Thank you for your kindness and your mercies, your sovereignty, the God who rules in the affairs of men, that even in this time and in this generation, you're causing men to acknowledge who you truly are. Holy, holy, holy are you. As we enter your word now, we enter in with great reverence, and we ask that the presence of your Spirit go with us to open up the word to us. Recognize the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. So we pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, from you freely, from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they'll become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, so I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned, agreed with me in their own individual lives and said, Amen. This afternoon I have a very, very important message for us. It actually looks to me to be a series of messages continuing from last week during this, what we call this lockdown time. I believe that this time is a very special time God has created for His church and for His people to use the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, to prepare themselves, to equip themselves for the glory of God that is coming, that is imminent to be manifest, as well as to deal with that, by that glory, with the challenges of the perils of the end time that will continue to unfold. Let nobody be deceived. This coronavirus is going. We prayed about it. God's power is already moving. We can see it's going down. And even in the natural, the scientists are getting ideas of how to deal with it. But it's not going to be the only problem. There are other things that are going to come. And we need to be properly prepared. Many of God's people have been so busy, they haven't had time to spend with God in the word and prayer. So God has allowed this time so that we can use the time to reprioritize our lives. Put the kingdom, put God, put prayer, put the word of God first. You know, when we come out of this now, we all realize that, it's, you're busy and all of that. But now, you know, what can you do? You know, I know many of us work from home, but even then, you're not traveling all the way to work. You're not traveling all the way back. So that's some many times 1 or 2 hours that you have that has been made available and free for you. So you need to spend this time in the Word and in prayer, just like the early church after Easter Sunday, and Jesus breathed on them. He told them, go to Jerusalem and wait to be endued with power from on high. During those 50 days between Passover, Easter Sunday really, just the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath, after Passover, to the day of Pentecost, two wonderful things happened. Number one, Jesus was teaching them constantly, particularly for the first 40 days. The Bible says he taught them the things concerning the kingdom. Number two, 120 of them about gathered in an upper room in one accord. One accord, that means they had one purpose, to obey Jesus and wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says they were there, you know, daily meeting in prayer. So you see these two vital things that were in operation during the time from Easter Sunday, or the day of really that really in the Jewish calendar, it's actually the day of first fruits, because the first fruits are waved on the Sabbath after the Passover, you know, to the day of Pentecost. I believe we're in a parallel time, and we ought now to do the same. The Word and the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, because once this season and period is over, the glory of God, I believe, will come. And not only will the glory come, the glory brings its own problems. That's another thing people don't understand. The glory is wonderful. It's going to heal the sick, raise the dead, give us all kinds of great things, but it will bring persecution. It will bring, you know, and then the perils of the end time will not stop because of the glory. The glory will be used to stop them. But the fact that the glory is in manifestation doesn't mean that they will not arise. They will arise, and then with that glory will now overcome them. It's very crucial to understand this, so we do not live in a utopia and think that, oh, well, you know, we've prayed, this is over, God is, oh, fine, we can now go back to our old way of living. We will never go back to our old way of living. You need to, in this time, you know, we're told that it takes 21 days for concrete to, you know, solidify, you know, and that anything you do consistently for 21 days, after that, you can maintain it as a habit. You need to use this lockdown down to change your habits. Prioritize prayer. Prioritize the Word of God. So when things go back to normal, at least some type of normal, you know, you will not change these habits. And these habits are going to see you through the perils of the end time. So the word I have for today is called practicing the Word by the mercies of God. And it is deliberately chosen. Last week I spoke on doing all to stand. Today I'm talking about practicing the Word by the mercies of God. Now let us read first of all in our Bibles from the book of Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read the first two or three verses. No, just the two of them. You know, Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, to the Christians in Rome. Incidentally, at this time, Paul had never gone there. You know, he had never met them. You know, they had been born again and all of that, and he's been wanting to go, but he hadn't been able to go. So he sends this letter to them. He says, I beseech you, therefore. I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, when God begins to beg you, be very careful. How can God beg? The word beseech means I beg you. He's telling you that what I'm about to tell you is so important.
I'm begging you to pay attention and practice and do it, because it's what's going to help you to overcome. You know, if you're a good parent, when your children, maybe they're going to school or they're going to work and you want them to succeed and excel, you go and tell them, please do this, do this. And then you say, I beg you, please do it. You know why? You don't have to beg them. They're your children. But you know that if anything happens to them, it's going to fall back on you. So you beg them to please pay attention. God is doing the same with us, because he loves us so much. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's very interesting. He prefaces this thing with the mercies of God. That's why I've entitled this message, Practicing the Word by the Mercies of God. And we're going to see the vital importance of mercy as we go along. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That word holy means to, you know, keep it, you know, sanctified, so that, you know, the life and the nature and the character of God is flowing through it, and sin is cleansed out and dominated in that physical body. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All the translation said this is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world. That's the same thing we're reading here in the Bible study. You know, he that overcometh. Every time you find that the thing we are facing is the world. Now, the world there isn't just the physical, you know, and the age. It's talking about the spirit. The spirit that is behind the world. You know, that fuels the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He said, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You know, and this is so important. So it is so easy to be conformed to this world. And so many Christians are conformed to the world. You know, we value the same thing the world values. We suppose that a man's life consists in the abundance of the things that he has. Our value system is shaped by the world. You know, our thinking patterns are shaped by the world. You know, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, you know. And he's telling us here, don't allow those spiritual forces, don't allow them to conform you, to make you like the world. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's so important what I'm saying, because I don't want to lose my the thought that the Holy Spirit has given me. We have to understand that we are living in a spiritually hostile environment. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. There is a power in the air, and that power is what fuels the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you don't do something about it, it will conform you to itself. You know, I heard a man of God say many years ago, there is no such thing as God's will, your will, and the devil's will. Who do you think you are? Is either God's will or the devil's will. If you're not going in God's direction, you're going in the devil's direction. The spiritual forces that are operating on the earth will see to that. It's like a boat on a river. You know, it's either going downstream or it's going upstream. The world is going downstream. We are going upstream, and we're fighting against the current. You've got to understand this, folks. That's why God is begging us. Turn to your neighbor again and say, when God begs you, be afraid. Have the fear of God to obey instruction. Now, the Bible says in one place, I think it's in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. It says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. One acid test of whether you fear God or not is shown by how you respond to instruction. The person who truly fears God will quickly start practicing and obeying instruction. The person who puts instruction behind him and, you know, treats it with levity doesn't fear God. I don't care what he says with his mouth. His action shows he doesn't fear God. Because if you fear God, when God begs you, you will do it. So he says to him, he says to us, be not conformed to this world. I didn't hear you. But be ye transformed. The Greek word there is metamorpho. That's where we get the English word metamorphosis from. So God expects every Christian to be undergoing a spiritual transformation. Observe, two things are going to be transformed. Many times when this scripture is taught, we concentrate on the renewing of the mind, which is wonderful and it is true. But if you read the full context from verse 1, you will see that there is a transformation both of the mind and the body. It's not of the mind alone. Although it is true that if your mind gets transformed, it will transform your body. You know, but you mustn't forget the body. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. In other words, your thinking processes. The way you think has to change. You start thinking like God thinks. You don't think anymore like the world thinks. Your priorities become God's priorities. Your will, your mind, your emotions now become aligned with God's will, with God's mind, and with God's emotions. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you read this in some of the other translations, this is the sense. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, he said they read distinctly, Nehemiah 8:8, I believe it is, and they read distinctly, you know, from the word, and they gave them the sense. That's what we call the spirit of the word. You see, you can have the letter of the word, you can know what the Greek says, you can know what the English says, you know, and yet not get the spirit of the word. What is God saying? He's saying that as you get transformed, you will prove progressively, you will experience, firstly, the good will of God. Then secondly, the acceptable will of God. Then ultimately, the perfect will. There's the good will of God. And that, you know, corresponds to what Jesus taught us in the grandfather parable. Jesus said, if you know this parable, then you know all parables. The parable of the sower, sower the word. And we're going to go there before we're through this afternoon. You know, there's 30-fold, good, it's good. Then there's 60-fold, it's acceptable. Then there's 100-fold, perfect. God wants us to undergo a transformation in our soul and in our body that progressively takes us into to experientially. That's why I say proof. Proof means to show it by experience, so that people can see it. To prove experientially the good will of God, but don't stop there. The acceptable will of God, but don't stop there. And then ultimately, the perfect will of God. Now, the issue here is why the mercies of God? Why did the Apostle Paul preface this commandment? Incidentally, all the things in the New Testament, they're not suggestions, they're actually commandments. Whether it says it's a commandment or not. Once it's in the Bible, it's God's word and it's a commandment to us by the mercies of God. Before I answer that question, let us define what the mercy of God is. The mercy of God is God's compassion and kindness that causes him, now this is the crucial part of it, to release a measure of his life and his power upon his creation to preserve them from destruction and enable them to do what he wants them to do. That's why it's called the mercy of God. Observe also, we're going to get into this deeper as we go on. He didn't say mercy, he said mercies in plural. It means we need a lot. It's not just one mercy. That's why it's in plural. We need the mercies of God. And as a Christian and also as a pastor, I've been a Christian now for, it'll be 41 years this year, you know, and I've been a pastor, you know, for about 36 years now. I started, you know, I actually joined the ministry immediately, you know, the first year. But, you know, I didn't start pastoring until 1984. So that's going to be 37 years now. Now, by the grace of God, I have come to see by experience and by pastoring people that doing the word of God is not automatic. Simply because you're a Christian. That's why I need the mercies of God to do it. You know, you know, and one of the mistakes many Christians make is this. They think because they know the word of God, they're doing it. The knowledge of the word of God is not the same thing as the practice of the word of God. As Solomon. Solomon wrote Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. The same Solomon broke Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, and it almost destroyed him. The Bible says when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away. Solomon knew the Bible. He wrote the Bible. Part of it, at least. The fact that I know something, and I know what the Bible says, and I even agree with it, and I even approve of it, is no guarantee that I'm doing it. I know because we pastors and we prophets and teachers, you know, we can spew out scripture, we can tell you everything, but how many of those things are we saying that we're actually doing? I've come to see by practice, and we're going to see in a minute, that it takes the mercies of God to actually become, to practice the word of God. And I have used the word practice deliberately instead of the word doing. Because you have to practice the word of God continuously before you start doing it properly. I've come to see that. I've come to see that. Unless you're a hypocrite. Let me tell you something. The practicing the word of God, you know, that's why I use the word practice. It's practice that makes perfect. Nobody starts by doing the word of God properly. You first of all start and you know, we're going to see that in a minute. You know, you stumble and you fall. But that's why you need the mercies of God. The mercy of God will now see you through. And then after a while, you start doing it properly. And you start doing it better and better. Nobody starts immediately just doing the word of God perfectly. Especially the deeper things of the Spirit. You know, for instance, let me give an example. I just, you know, use it as an example. The Bible says, be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. Now, you know that scripture. And you know that's what the Bible says. But in practice, are you slow to speak? Hello? Are you swift to hear? Are you slow to wrath? Majority of the times, no. The fact that I know it, and I, you know, but you know, with time, if you practice that thing, you will become, and I speak from my own personal experience, you know, in the natural, I used to have a temper, I used to get angry very easily, and speak and all of that. But now, over the years, by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, I can say, to the glory of God, I am slow to speak, swift to hear. I get angry, but I'm slow to anger. And even when I do get angry, I don't keep it for long. Because I have come to understand that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If you keep anger for long, you will sin. So the Bible says, be angry and sin not. And do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, get rid of it. Because if you keep in that state of anger, what's going to happen is that you're ultimately going to sin. Hello. Now, I just use that as an example. You know, now, let's look at the definition of mercy. Look at Jude, the perfection epistle of Jude, and just verse 21. I just want to bring out a thought here. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto what? Eternal life. Everybody say eternal life. See, what does the mercy of God give us? It gives us eternal life. Eternal life is this Zoe substance, what is inside God that makes God God. As the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. These three words in English come from the same Greek word, life, eternal life, everlasting life. They're all speaking about what God has inside him. The thing that is inside God that makes God God. Just like blood flows in our physical bodies to give us physical life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. In the same way, the spiritual fluid, we can use that expression, Bible calls it living water. That is the thing that is inside God that makes God God. You know, it's called eternal life. Now, when God gives you mercy, that's what he gives you. When he shows you mercy, he gives you eternal life. And when he many times from the outside. That's why he showed mercy to them in the Old Testament. He showed mercy to us in the New Testament. Usually he uses that life to come. It hits our mind. It hits our emotions. It hits our circumstances to preserve us. Now, having defined that what eternal life is and what the mercies of God are, you know, let's go to another revealing scripture about practicing God's word. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, and it's verse 16. And I'm going to ask, we'll read it first, and then I will ask a rhetorical question that is supposed to, you know, provoke your thinking. Many Christians read the Bible and they don't think. They just read it. You need to read the Bible slowly and meditatively. That's why we have many of our Bible reading guides. You know, in the first year, we let you read a lot. Then in the second year, we spread it over 3 years. So that each day you just read maybe about 10, 13 verses, you know, in different parts of the Bible, so that you can take time and think about what you're reading about. So it's not enough. What you're reading the Bible for, when you read it the first time, you're reading it for information. Oh, Hezekiah did this, Jeremiah did that, you know, Ezekiel went to this place and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. All that is information and it's important in its place. Please don't misunderstand me. But when you begin to read it after that, you already know the information. You're no longer reading for information, you begin to read for revelation. You now want to find out what is in the mind of God. What is God's thought behind scriptures? Are you listening to me? That's what we call the spirit of scripture, not just the letter of scripture. A person can know the letter of scripture and not know the spirit of scripture. Now, it says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question to provoke your thinking. Why should a just man fall? He's just. In the New Testament, what we mean by that is, this is a man who has been made righteous. You've been justified by the blood of Jesus. You've been born again. So you are now the righteousness of God in Christ. Why would a just man who's been made the righteousness of God in Christ, why should he fall? And he didn't just say he should fall. He said fall seven times. Seven is symbolic there. It doesn't mean 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He's talking about completeness. That he keeps falling and falling. He said, but the good news is that he keeps rising again. But the question is, the rhetorical question I'm asking is, why will a just man fall seven times? And I'm going to give you the answer. The answer is inside the Bible. The reason is that when he is born again, the nature of sin is removed from his spirit, but not his soul and his body. So it is the sin nature in the soul and in the body that is causing a just man, a good man, to fall. That is why the just man is going to need the mercies of God to become somebody who is a practitioner, somebody who practices the word of God and gradually learns to do it from good, acceptable to perfect. Is it clear? This is crucial. Now, to understand this further, let's go to Romans chapter 7. This is what this message is all about. Romans chapter 7. And here, the Apostle Paul describes the condition of the Christian. Many Bible commentators over the years have said, oh, this is referring to him before he got born again. It cannot be. You have to be dishonest to come to that conclusion, and you will see the reason why as we read. Listen to what Paul says. Paul is writing about his own experience when after he got born again and he found himself falling, a just man. So he now begins to tell us what he went through, and he begins to relate it to us so that we ourselves can identify with it, and then we can overcome it like he too overcame it. Now, he said, if then, I didn't hear you. Where will I even start? Okay, let's start from verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, I'm doing what I don't agree with. In my mind, I want something else. But in practice, I'm doing something else. Hello? I've deliberately, normally I just quote this very briefly and just, you know, skim over it into Galatians chapter 5. But the Holy Spirit said, take time to explain this, because when you explain this, you're not going to understand your need for mercy. If you don't understand it, you will not understand why you need mercy. You see, oftentimes when people, Christians ask for mercy, they ask for mercy to be delivered from an existential threat. Oh, there's a car accident, or you're in a plane, and the thing goes like, God, mercy. Mercy to deliver you from destruction, which is very important, which is correct. But you know that you need mercy more than just for existential threat. You don't need mercy only to be delivered from destruction. It takes the mercy of God to faithfully do the word of God. And that's what I'm showing you this afternoon. So he says here, he said, for that which I do, let me read from verse 14 actually, because this is where these people get this wrong argument from. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. People say, oh, that cannot be a born again man. No. You have to understand that he's talking about his flesh. He's not talking about his spirit. His spirit is born again, but the flesh is not born again. So the sin nature is still inside the soul and the body, and it is the domination of that sin nature in the soul and body that makes the Christian carnal. We see this all over the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, I could not write unto you as spirit, but as unto carnal. They were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only that, the Bible says they came behind in no gift. I'm talking about the Corinthian church. They had the gifts of the Spirit. They were speaking in tongues, yet they were carnal. And that speaks to so many Pentecostal, charismatic, word of faith, you know, prosperity Christians today. Carnal! Because the sin nature in the soul and body dominates 90% of the time. But what I'm giving you now is the solution. Glory be to God. Said, I'm carnal, sold on the sin. For that which I do, I didn't hear you, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. This man is born again. He wouldn't, he would have liked it if he was not born again. Watch this. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, this is so crucial. That's why every Christian that doesn't know how to divide spirit, soul, and body is a confused Christian. And he will not understand himself. And many times, because of wrong legalistic teaching, he will live under condemnation. When you understand, by the time I finish this message, you will never condemn yourself anymore. And God will help you to overcome. Are you listening to me? Because you will understand what is going on the inside. Listen to what Paul says. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18. For I know that in me. Then he puts it in brackets. Because he's not talking about his spirit. He's talking about his soul and body. That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. This was when he was growing. Because before he understood, you know, he got the gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ. He went to Arabia for 14 years. He looked at all this. What's going on here? Then God began to show him and teach him. Like I, by the grace and the mercy of God, am doing to you now. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 19. For the good I do not. He's repeating himself for emphasis. He said the same thing earlier. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing so that we can understand the problem and we can solve it. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. How many people have done that before? If you don't put up your hand, you're a liar. We need to do an altar call for you. so that you don't go to hell. Because all liars will go to hell. That's Papa Hagen used to say that. Amen. This is true of every single one of us. That's why legalism and condemnation is hypocrisy. Even the so-called holy people, they go through it. They're just giving you a front. Are you listening to me? Be honest. Hello, somebody. Now, verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it. That is, my will is not in agreement with it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Notice, he's now talking about a composite person here. This person, there is a part of him that wants the right thing. And there is another part of him that is doing the wrong thing. Which is which? Spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is born again. But the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the physical body still have the sin nature in there. That's the one that the sin is dwelling in. So it's contrary to the nature of the spirit inside. And we're going to see this. He's going to corroborate it in a minute. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have you noticed that? I gave this example some weeks ago, you know, many years ago when, you know, we were doing 3 hours after prayer, you know, and the brethren were tired. I don't know if we had just had a convention or something, you know, and everybody was just kind of sleepy and everything. So when I saw everybody was tired, after the first phase, Pastor Riga, you remember, you know, mommy, I said, okay, let's say the grace and let everybody just go home and rest. You know, we're all very tired and everything. So we said the grace, and then brethren just started saying hello to each other and talking and laughing. I think they were there for another 2 hours. You know, I said, can you see the devil is deceiving us? Evil. You know, I want to do good, then I'm feeling tired. That is because of the prince of the power in the air. We're going to look at the illustration in a minute. You know, please get it ready. Let's finish this reading first. For I delight in the law of God. After the word, in this man is born again. He has the law of God in his inner man. This is not a sinner. This is a Christian. Are you listening? That's why I said anybody who says that this thing is written is about his life before is dishonest. Or he lacks understanding. Because it's clear from the context. Twice he said it, that is in my flesh. Now he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. But I see another law in my members. What is my member? My physical body. Warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into what? Captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? A better translation of that is this. Who shall deliver me from the spiritual death inside this physical body? That's what he's saying. That's the sense. I thank God. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. But it doesn't stop there. Chapter 8. There is therefore now, shouted hallelujah, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, the ordinary instruction, could not do, in that it was weak through the sin nature, I'm paraphrasing, that was in the through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And let me just quickly say this. Whenever you sin, don't condemn yourself, condemn the action. Don't be dishonest. It happened. You did the wrong thing. But never condemn yourself. Condemn the action. I condemn that this thing I did was wrong. And then I now go receive the blood, receive cleansing, get life, get power, get the Holy Spirit, and overcome it. Hallelujah. That is why I'm getting ahead of myself. That is why the righteous man, even though he falls, he can rise again. You know why? The reason why he can rise again is because he's not under condemnation. If he was under condemnation, he would stay down. And that is why even we as leaders, when people sin, don't condemn them. If you condemn them, you keep them down. Now, point out what is wrong. Show them why it is wrong. Show them how to overcome it, but never condemn. That's why the Bible says, if any of you, if any man be overtaken in a sin, you that are spiritual. Now, it's only spiritual people who've gone through this process and have used the mercy of God to overcome it that can show the same mercy to others. Ye that are spiritual, you know, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be there. Remember that you are still living in this environment too. And you are not perfect yet. And there's still some sin nature on you. And maybe you too can trip up tomorrow. So don't condemn people. When they sin, show them what is wrong. Show them how where they went wrong. Then show them the way out. So that the just man who fell can rise again. Very, very important. For what the law could not do, he said, condemn sin in the flesh. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law. That's the old English. Let me paraphrase it. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who, I'm paraphrasing, who have learnt not to walk after the flesh, but after the spirit. In other words, once you learn how to walk after the spirit, you will do the law. You will do the right thing. Are you listening? The problem is that most Christians don't know how to walk after the spirit. They walk after the flesh. That's the issue. Now let me stop there, you know, because there's so much that I have to say, particularly on this matter. Let me also make this. I'm going to just hit this because I've dealt with Romans 7. Galatians chapter 5 says something. It says the flesh lusts against the spirit. He said these are contrary. So you can't do what you would. Same thing he said here. He said, but if you walk in the spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, you can overcome the things of the flesh. Now, we need to understand this. Now, bring the illustration. The first one, showing our connection. No, not this one. Not the soul. The first one. This one, yes. Stop the movie for a minute. Good. Please try and follow my instructions. So, you know, I'll tell you when to roll and when to stop. Now, let's first of all look at the anatomy of our spirit, soul, and body. The man on this left here is schematic of every Christian. All of us have two main connections. There's that connection that's from the belly of the inner man, where, you know, where our navel is, you know, where the umbilical cord is, you know, in the physical. But there's a spiritual connection. Christ is the vine, we are the branches. So there is a connection between our innermost being and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You can see that connection there. Then we also have a connection to the rest of the body of Christ. Every Christian has these two connections. So when you receive power and life, you receive it from two sources. Well, there's more than two. But, you know, you can bunch the one of the body into, you know, pastor, senior pastor, you know, local pastor, brethren, you know, and so on and so forth. But the important thing here is that we're connected to Jesus and we're connected to the body. It is from Jesus Christ we receive life. This life is shown in this yellow, golden yellow color, which represents the life of God. The Bible calls it the color of amber in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 2. It's actually golden yellow. It's actually a combination of red, yellow, and orange. When you mix them together, you can try it, you will get this. That's why it's not bright. It's not yellow. You know, it's amber. You know, this is actually God's color. Incidentally, about the race problem, this is the color of every Christian. All of us have the same color because we have the same father. We only wear in different suits. So in Africa, I'm wearing a black suit because of the sun to protect me from cosmic rays. Hello? That's why my skin has developed this black thing here to protect me. Hallelujah. And the guy in England, you know, and the guys in Europe, they have a whiter skin. And then the guys in the East, they have something in between. Praise the Lord. Amen. So you do not judge a man by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. Hallelujah. And so here we are. We are connected to God. in this way. Now, up there in our inner man, so the inner man has an innermost being where that blue arrow is. The whole inner man is the entire spirit man. Your spirit is made in the image and likeness of God. So it has fingers, it has legs, as you can see, and it's wearing your body. The body is that black outline, you know, that we've used it, you know, black to denote it, you know, or to symbolize it, you know. So your body is the clothing of your spirit so that you can live here on earth. Now, that body has the sin nature inside. Now, in the top part of your inner man, you have the soul. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and emotions. We're going to look at that in another illustration shortly. And in that soul, you can see those black dots there. They are symbolic of the sin nature that is still inside the soul. Now, this is the problem. The problem is you're born again. You've got the life of God in the inner man, as you can see here. But there is the power of sin in the air that wants to work in cooperation with the sin nature that is inside your soul and that is inside your body. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Now, roll the movie. Roll the movie. As you can see, those black arrows, they are attacking the mind and they're attacking the body. They're attacking the mind and they're attacking the body. Now, stop just for a second. See those red dots? It's when it begins to prevail. You see, when we sin, we don't sin just automatically. There is a, he says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away of their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, watch this. Desire or lust. Lust is not the sin. It is when the lust has conceived that it becomes sin. So when the attack comes against the mind and the attack comes against the body, you have two choices. The choice is to use the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God that is inside you, which you should have stored inside you, you know, which you should have prayed. If it is in sufficient measure, you can push that thing back. And when you push it back, you don't sin. You crucify the lust. So it doesn't conceive. But if you are weak spiritually, you know, or careless, and you don't deal with it, then the sin nature from the outside, the sin power of sin from the air, cooperates with the sin nature that is in the soul and in the body, and then the act of sin is committed. Roll the movie. When the act of sin is committed, you can see all those dots from the air through the mind. They begin to block our connection with God. You can see that the block is half now. As it continues, stop the movie. You can see now that sin, this is the sin substance, that black thing there. It has now caused a blockage of the flow of the life of God from Jesus and the rest of the body. God showed me something some years ago. You know, not too long ago, maybe about 2, 3, 4 years ago. He said one of the reasons why this has to be so is that if you don't do this, you can have a flow of the sin nature into the rest of the body. So it's just like blood. One of the reasons why our blood clots is so that the germs from the outside do not affect the whole body. In the same way, there's a kind of clot. God blocks it so that there's a sin that is inside the individual does not move to the rest of the body and pollute it. God is very wise. Are you listening to me? So this thing now is a block. When this block is there, if you are not honest about it, if you do not confess your sin, if you do not repent, if you do not ask for forgiveness and cleansing, that block will remain there. And the sin, that's rather the divine nature that is inside the body, inside your spirit, gradually reduces in intensity, it reduces in measure and in volume, because power is constantly going out. See, if power is going out and it's not being replaced, then after a time, the power that is going out becomes more than what is inside, and then the power level drops. Roll the movie. So you can see that's why that gray goes into the inner man. That inner man that was full of life before now becomes gray on the inside. Stop the movie. Now here, you can see that the divine nature is still inside the spirit, but the measure is much smaller. In this condition, even though this person is still a Christian, he is in a very weak and vulnerable condition spiritually. The Bible says, take heed that the light that is in thee be not darkness. He has light in him, but up here is dark. In the soul, in the body, he can easily be overcome by sin. Unless he does something about this condition. And the way he does something about it is by being honest about it. He goes to confess his sins. Now, when you confess your sin and you ask for forgiveness, the blood of Jesus, roll the movie now. So, we now confess the sin. The blood of Jesus represented by the red. Stop! You see, this thing is so powerful. This is where the power of the blood of Jesus is. When you confess it, he said he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness means he is going to remove the entire block. That's why I use the word all. All unrighteousness. He's going to remove it completely. Just before we roll the movie here, let me make this this thing from this scripture in 1 John. He says, if we say we have not sinned, he says we deceive ourselves and the life of God, the word of God, cannot flow. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So there are two conditions. There is having sin and then there is doing sin. Sin is a substance that we still have in the soul and in the body. If we deny that we have it, we're deceiving ourselves. We will not grow spiritually. And when we do commit acts of sin, if we're not honest about it, we will not grow spiritually. But if we confess our sins and we acknowledge the fact that it's there, then we now go to God, the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. That blood will now cleanse us from all unrighteousness and restore the flow. Roll the movie. Now, you can see the flow of the life of God is comes back through drawing life, you know, praying from life scriptures, reading your Bible, praying in the spirit, and the power of the life of God begins to increase in the inner man again. You can see all that gray is gradually being removed, you know, and the life in the inner man is increasing, going to all the parts of the inner man, goes to all the parts of the inner man, you know, and the whole thing is restored. Now let's go to the second illustration where we have the soul. Good. Now, from that first illustration, here is the inner man, you know, and the life of God that is inside the innermost being. Now, look at our soul. Our soul is up there. It has the will, the mind, and the emotions. The will is like a door. The mind, you can see all those black dots there. See, the sin nature is in the soul. Then the emotions is what is connected to the body. That's why when you have joy, you have the strength of the Lord. When you're depressed and all of that, the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It says, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Doctors know this. What happens in the mind and the emotions affects the physical body. This is a scientific reality. Are you listening to me? It's a scientific, psychosomatic sicknesses. What is in the soul affects the body. Yeah, and this is the reason. This is the anatomy there. That's why you can see the emotions are connected to the physical body by those tree-like things there. Now, roll the movie. That's the will. That's the mind. And that's the emotions. It's the emotions that are now connected by those nerve-like, you know, the nervous system connected to the physical body. Right. Now, as the life of God is restored into the spirit, and it begins to increase. That's why you need to pray and read your Bible and draw life using life scriptures. What you're doing is you're getting more and more measures of life. It now begins to hit the will. When it hits the will, you can see the will. Stop the movie just for a minute. You can see it's partially open. This is somebody who is submitted to the will of God to some degree. The good. Maybe they accept, but it's not perfect yet. Now, if you continue to pray, that's why what my wife was sharing earlier on, that intercessors grow fastest. If you pray a lot in the Spirit, and the volume and the power of the life of God that's inside you, it's going to keep washing your soul. It's going to keep washing your soul. And it's, well, you know what's going to happen? Your will become more and more submitted to the will of God. Roll the movie. As you roll the movie, as you can see, the life of God now is going through the soul, into the mind. You know, now it's totally open. Look at it. It got rid of all those dots. It's just a few that are left. Amen. So the nature of God in the Spirit is now dominating. The nature of sin in the soul, in the mind, the will, the emotions, and the physical body. That life will not only flow into the mind and the will and the emotions. From the emotions, it will enter the body. And it will strengthen the body. You can come to a place in your Christian life where even your body will reject sin. The Bible says so. Hebrews chapter 5. He says, you know, who by reason of use of exercise, you know, have their senses exercised to the discerning of good and evil. And so we see here how we can use and we should use the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to overcome the law of sin and death. What's the law of the Spirit of life? It's very simple. You cling with the blood of Jesus. You load with the Word of God, and then you fire by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the law. Very simple. You clean with the blood. So that is why when a just man falls, he should rise immediately, confess his sins, you know, ask for forgiveness, ask for the cleansing of the blood, the life of God will flow, the power of God will flow, he begins to pray again, and he can stand up almost immediately. Now, where does mercy come into this? As I begin to close, I'm going to try and put a lot of things together in just a few minutes. And it is this. The way we keep the Word of God, the way we practice the Word of God is by faith. What do we mean by faith? What is faith? Faith is trusting in invisible, in what God has said, invisible realities of what God has promised. And faith is exercised primarily through speaking with the mouth and believing in the heart. Why? Because when you speak with your mouth, you release spiritual power. It is the power that you release that creates and brings to physical manifestation the invisible thing that God has promised. So when we come to doing the Word of God, let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm talking about practicing the Word by the mercies of God. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verses 11 through 14. This is an instructional message, particularly in this lockdown time. Start to do these things if you have not been doing them really properly. This is the time to start to do it. Say, for this commandment, which I commanded this day, he said, it is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. Verse 12. It's not in heaven and so on. Verse 13. You know, it's not beyond the sea. Verse 14. Now, this is the answer. But the word is very nigh unto thee. Watch the steps. It's in order. In thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Everybody say mouth, heart, and do. You cannot do if you don't first of all put it in your mouth and in your heart. Whenever you try and do without the mouth and the heart, you're doing it by the flesh. It will not work because the spiritual power to do it is released from the mouth and the heart. Is it clear? That is why we struggle with doing God's word. So I read the Bible and it says, be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. So in my mind, I just say, okay, the Bible says, I'm going to try that. You know, so next time I will be slow to speak. And then you find you're not slow to speak. You want to do that word, you know what you're going to do? You're going to have to take that word and you have to say it by faith. I am slow to speak. I'm swift to hear and slow to wrath. Then you make a decision of your will to practice it because you have said it.
the power to do it is released. So when another temptation comes to quickly speak, that thing will come up because it's been planted there. Hallelujah. Then you are doing it now by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're no longer doing it by the flesh. Is this clear? So this is what happens. Now, where does mercy come into play here? It comes into play here where we have to, the Bible says that he that covereth his sin will not what? Prosper. But he that confesseth, but he doesn't stop there, and forsaketh shall obtain what? Mercy. Now remember what mercy is, eternal life. So what is going to happen is that whenever you are honest, when that man, just man, falls and he's honest and he says, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done this. You know, this is my flesh. You know, I condemn that action. I condemn that. I don't condemn myself, but I condemn what I did. That's very important. I'd never condemn myself, but I condemn the action. I condemn the attitude. And I say, Lord, have mercy on me. When you are, he said, he will receive eternal life. That eternal life will strengthen and encourage him. That's what causes him to stand up. So if he falls seven times, he will stand up. He falls, he will stand up. You know, and why does he fall seven times, in quotes? Because, and I'm going to be using this to close as God helps me now, you know, because of initially the predominance of the sin nature in the soul and the body. All of us start there. That's why when Jesus was teaching, he said that the kingdom of God is like a seed that you plant in the ground. He said, when it starts, he says the small seed, he said it is the smallest of all the seeds, of all the plants in the ground. Your mind has been planted with rubbish for 25 years before you got born again. You inherited the sin nature from your parents. So your soul, your body, all those. Then you now plant God's word in it, and initially it's smaller than all the other things. So initially it goes this way. But because of honesty, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the mercies of God, that little thing, if you keep asking for mercy, you push it. So you start getting bigger. He said, but after a while, it groweth up. And then it becomes stronger than all the other seeds. Then it shoots out branches. So all the birds of the air, not only will he provide righteousness for himself, the people around him in his environment, because of what he's saying and what he's prayed, it will be easier for them to do righteousness because they are in his covering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So a just man, he may fall. In fact, he will fall. Don't let me just. You know, and another thing that it does, as I close, is that falling breaks your pride and self-dependence. When you try and do it, you fall. Then you try and do it, you fall. Then you begin to realize that I'm not going to get this thing done without God's mercy. Then your heart now becomes more humble. And you go and ask God, oh God, please have mercy. Help me. You know, then you become more dependent on God. Not only that, you become less critical of other people. Because you yourself know how it's the mercy of God that is causing me to stand. You know, so when somebody else makes a mistake, you're not quick to condemn them. You don't approve of what they've done. You now, you know, you restore them in a spirit of meekness because of what you yourself have gone through. So the mercy, how do we practice the word of God? By the mercies of God. We start it, we plant it in our heart, we say with our mouth, we believe it in our heart, we pray, we speak God's word. You see, power comes in two ways. You know, my wife was speaking earlier on about exousia and dunamis. Dunamis is the word power. The life of God that is inside us is eternal life, is Zoe. Now watch this. You have Zoe, you become a partaker of the divine nature. When you now begin to speak God's word by confession and praying in tongues, you convert Zoe to dunamis. It is dunamis power that goes into the soul and pushes out the sin nature. It is dunamis that enters the physical body and dominates.
eliminates and cleans out the sin nature. It is dunamis that goes into the air and displaces the power of Satan in the air. And when you fill the whole place with dunamis, all the people around you start behaving righteous without understanding why. It is now easier to do righteousness than to do sin. When dunamis begins to dominate, because it has not been taught, people are under condemnation. Stop it today. Start practicing the word of God today by the Spirit and the mercies of God. Realize that no matter how good you are, you need the mercy of God. And when when you understand that, then you are merciful to others. The Bible, because if you want God to give you mercy, you have to show mercy to others. So anybody who is going into perfection, anybody who is going into this level of righteousness, becomes a more merciful person. He becomes a more merciful person. Honeycomb, you want to share something very quickly? Very good.
I'm reading from Luke chapter, 18, and from verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now we know the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortionists, unjust, adulterous, or even as the publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But you know something? The Lord did not say he was lying. He did not say he was lying. Then let's go on. And the publican standing there far off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God, have mercy on me. Let us fire a defense attorney. The defense attorney is what makes us to tell God, and whether in words or in thoughts, what our righteous points are. It's not what you're right, because our righteousness before God is a filthy rag. We need to, like the publican, fall before him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, for I'm a sinner. And the Lord's mercy will speak on our behalf in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, darling. You know, I want to amplify that. Bimbo, put that scripture, that thing on the board, that confession we make on a daily basis. We're going to close with this. I want to amplify that. Do you notice that giving your tithe will not make you spiritual by itself? Even fasting. If you fast with the wrong attitude, he said, is not this the fast I have chosen? Like mommy said, that man was not lying. But all the things, his tithing and all of that, had no effect on his heart. His heart was proud. He was not receiving mercy. He was not receiving eternal life. He wasn't receiving the mercy of God that would help him to do the word of God. So all his son was just hypocrisy and legalism. And that is something that is very common today. See, the fact you do this and you do that, you go to church, you help them to do, you can do all those physical things and yet not be doing the word by the Spirit. And so it's very important. I'm closing with this. You know, no, not this one. The confession of sin. I told you. The confession of sin, where it says, with a continually increasing determination. Yes. So we confess our sins. Now go down to, you know, the last part of it. Okay. The last part. towards the right. Now, here, yes, stop here. He said, we forsake these sins and break their yokes by practicing the word. How? By the mercies of God with a what? Continually increasing determination. God is looking at the heart. When you fall and you say, Lord, oh, have mercy, I'm sorry, and I determine, I'm going to do it better next time. God, have mercy, help me. That determination will increase continually. And you know what? You're going to get better and better and better. And you will find that your falling rate will start dropping, and it will drop gradually to zero. Not only that, you know, God will give you mercy to do the right thing. And when you begin to do the right, you begin to do more and more righteousness, and you fall less, and you're doing things, you will find that the mercy of God will also overcome the judgment that is a consequence of the sin. James 2:13, he says, judgment will triumph over, mercy will triumph over judgment. So we did two sets of mercies. Mercies to practice, and then mercy to overcome judgment. With those two mercies, you will overcome. Let us pray. Thank you. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We want to thank you for your word that has come to us this afternoon. If you're at home, please just point towards the screen. This is such an important message. You don't be afraid of instruction anymore. Pray four times a day. Do this. Start practicing it. Even if you're not doing it properly, if you do it with the mercy of God, you're going to get better and better. Many people are afraid of instruction because of fear of failure. The fact that you fail does not mean you are not sincere. God is going to help you. The mercies of God will gradually help you to overcome in the name of Jesus.
And please, like I was saying earlier this morning, when you forgive, please also release the hurt and the pain to forget. Because many a times, the reason why we cannot forgive people is because the pains are still there. The balm of Gilead is available to heal. So release the hurt and release the pain so that you can forgive and forget. Pressing on to the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus.
Yes, and even when you remember without bitterness, you know, you might remember, but you know, no bitterness, no more pain, no more bitterness, because you've released it to God. That mercy of God will help you to overcome the pain, and you can deal with the person without bitterness. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word. Father, help us to become doers of the word, and not hearers only. To practice your word by your mercies, so that we will do it better and better and better, and mercy will enable us to prevail, and mercy will triumph over judgment. Thank you for your word through your apostle that says we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you by the mercies of God, not conformed to this world, but transformed in our minds by the renewing of our mind, Lord God, so that we become conformed to your good, your acceptable and your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us.
Reclothe us
in our rightful mind.
Imperialize
thy service right
in deeper reverence praise,
in deeper reverence praise. Drop thy still dews,
drop thy still dews of quiet,
till all our striving cease.
Take from our souls
the strain and stress and let our ordered lives confess
the beauty of thy peace.
The beauty
of thy peace.
Breathe through the heats of our desire. This is the Holy Spirit.
Breathe through the heats of our desire.
Thy coolness and thy balm.
Thy coolness and thy balm.
Let sense be dumb.
Let
flesh retire.
Let flesh retire.
Speak through
the earthquake, wind and fire. Oh, still small voice of God. Oh, still small voice of God.
Stretch your hands towards the screen. And pray this prayer after me. Say, Father, I confess my sins. I receive the cleansing of your blood. I receive your life and your power in sufficient measure to start practicing the word by your mercies and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So I will do your word by the power of your Spirit, by your life, by your power, so I will become a doer of your word, and I will dominate sin. Your word says sin will not have dominion over me, because I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. Grace and mercy that give me your life. Father, I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. If you're watching and you're not born again, that's where it starts. You need to have that divine nature, that connection. You don't have that connection yet. You have to have that connection with God. So you can now get life. You can get the blood. You can get the power of God that will help you to dominate sin and begin to live a righteous life. Just pray this after me. Say, Father, I come in Jesus' name. I realize I've been a sinner, but I don't want to be a sinner anymore. And I know you are merciful because you're a God of mercy. So I believe Jesus died for my sins and that he was raised again from the dead for my justification. I accept him now as my Savior. I confess him as my Lord. Therefore, now I have eternal life in my inner man. Father, teach me your ways. Show me how to love and serve you. And I determine in my heart not to go back to a regular life of sin, but rather to serve you in righteousness and in holiness all the days of my life by your mercies and the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We have come to the end of our service. I trust this message will help you. I strongly recommend that you listen to it over and over and over again. Bring out your Bible. Check it out to make sure you understand the scriptures and then start practicing it. And God will bless you. We'll see you again next week. God bless you. We're going to still stay for a few minutes. We'll put the books and all the other announcements on the screen so you can see all of them and you can get all the information. Thank you and God bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God will give you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. Yes, you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation in the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So the Lord impart on you the anointings of Enoch, of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, sin has no dominion over you. Well, you are not under law, but under grace. God bless you. Have a great week.